So we're going to turn again to the Gospel of John. And, Steve, we couldn't quite figure this out, but Steve has been at Brockview on Thursday night. We'll be there on Sunday. Now, I don't want to say that I'm sorry I'll miss him, because I might say, well, I'm sorry I'm in Listowel, and that might not come out right. But we were talking about where we possibly had met. And, you know, Steve was talking about his nervousness, and I think it's possible, at least be determined, that some years back I was speaking in Durham, North Carolina, at a elders conference there, and I thought Steve was one of the participants, as I recalled, and he sort of remembered it. Anyway, that's not the point I want to make, but I remember that conference quite well, and as he speaks about his nervousness, I remember coming out and to give my first message, and I came out, and they had a podium a little narrower than this. And it had this delightful little bush in front of it, and it was a growing bush that sprouted up in front of you. And I made the comment, I says, well, you have this bush here. And I says, I want you to know, there were 1,500 in the audience. And I said, I want you to know that your bush is in safe hands, because when I go to take a drink of water, I'll probably shake enough water to water it for you. So, it's normal, and I wouldn't have it any other way, because if you're not nervous handling the Word of the living God, then I don't think you're paying attention. Now, in John's Gospel, I want to read just a couple of verses from chapter 12. We had talked about and verse 1. And 1, 2 to 3. And this is the continuation of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. These three were the Lord Jesus' case study that he built his principles of prayer around. And so I'm going to return to them, time permitting. And you'll be happy to know that I'm not leaving Lazarus in the tomb. We've brought him at least to the table at this point. And so then I want to read in chapter 15, and primarily I want to be looking at the teaching of chapter 15, which does deal, of course, with fruit-bearing, or fruitfulness, we could say, in what the Lord Jesus gives us from in the upper room. Not likely actually in the upper room, although the ministry along here is so designated at times. More likely as they were walking along and seeing the vines and some of the dead vine branches being burned. We don't know for sure. Nevertheless, I want to read this beautiful picture that the Lord Jesus gives us, and where prayer comes in here in a special way. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And I refer to this verse as double abiding, because he says, he that abideth in me, and I in him. This is like that verse earlier in John, in the chapter before this, ye in me, and I in you. Seven absolutely sublime words, and he's more or less repeating them here in connection with abiding. And why I have designated it double abiding. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And here, of course, is what the Lord Jesus has been teaching on prayer, except he puts it in this context of abiding, so that the thing will be done unto you. Ask what ye will. And so abiding must have some relationship to the three things that we thought about earlier. And indeed it does. In this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And the Father, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And he gives another point, a lovely point. Well, he says he's going to call them friends in verse 15. And then he says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. And just finally, in the epistle to the the Philippians, chapter 3, you know, Philippians begins with Paul praying, and praying for the Philippians right at the outset. And you know, that's where he prays, and he prays, he says, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And he wants that to continue and be their aim. And you know, it almost seems to me when I read Philippians that he just keeps praying. I know he doesn't just keep praying, but it almost seems that way. And when he gets here to chapter 3 in verse 10, I want you to note what he has, what he sets before these believers at Philippi. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So to think again on the teachings of the Lord Jesus and the specific principles that he said are going to have to be there if prayer is going to be answered in the way you want it to be answered. If you're going to have the petitions you ask of me, it's going to have to be, according to this, I called it a consistent position. Always the same. It's not kneeling. That position is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about how that name means everything he is and everything that he has done for the believer. And so we are praying with great currency. It's not the currency of gold and silver. That's not the currency of our redemption. The currency of our redemption is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in his name. And then secondly, constant purpose is according to his will, the Father's will, and to the glory of the Father. That has to be our constant purpose, to see that the Father receives glory coming out of our prayer. We have to keep that before us. And thirdly, the correcting power of the Holy Spirit of God. In John's so-called upper room ministry, these chapters 13, really it begins with the case study that's so important in chapter 11 and 12, but it goes from chapter 13 to 17. This is where seven very wonderful things are stated to be the ownership in Christ in his own. And that's the first one, that those in the church are his own. And the last one are that his own have been given to him by the Father to enjoy a great unity in love. And one of those seven is abounding prayer that should be in his name, glory of the Father, and according to the will of God, and by the power of the Spirit. And we have seen something of that. Now here, we have abiding. We have abiding, and we see that abiding brings forth some things automatically. And frankly, they're not all too appealing right away. The four things that I single out, you see that to abide and to do anything at all to bring forth fruit is going to require a power not our own. That's why the Lord Jesus in this verse says, without me you can do nothing. So gather up everything that you've done without him, and what do you got? Nothing. Nothing. And so the second thing is, and it's a little further down, he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. In verse 9, continue ye in my love. And that can only be done through abiding. But the things that come out of abiding always is, I've listed them sort of to make them possibly memorizable, I don't know. I've listed them as purging, correctional. Because the purging that the Father does to the vine is correctional. Now, it's always correctional, whether it's not always chastening, but it's always correctional. Very often, you know, it's the worst thing you can do. I stayed with a couple up north of Bancroft and during a conference up there. And they told me that they had a car accident where they hit a moose. And the moose leveled the car, the top of the car. So you can imagine what injuries they went through. And they said they weren't long back at their assembly. And somebody came up and their first comment was, "Well, the Lord's really speaking to you." Can you imagine? Can you imagine? No one knows what's correctional. But even when something comes into our life that is for our enlargement, you know, we very often see and wonder why these godly people that we know are suffering. Well, it isn't chastening. It's enlargement. It's enlargement. When the Father sees fruit, that's wonderful. And what does He want when He sees fruit? He's not greedy. He's loving. He wants more fruit. And when He sees more fruit, again, I want much fruit. And He purges the vine for this correction. And it doesn't matter, you know, when something comes into our life. It really only matters if it's chastening, in that you have maybe a special problem to deal with. The problem of what the Lord Jesus is going to give you, the Father is going to give you by way of enlargement for your life, is much greater than the correction or for something that you may be chastened for. Much greater. Even though the seriousness of chastening cannot be overestimated. Because there are those believers that were chastened and they never responded. And at Corinth, we know that they were taken out of this world, which in this very chapter is the Father's prerogative to do so. So the first thing, purging, correctional. The second thing is wonderful because it's fruit perpetual. You just go on as one in this vine bringing forth fruit. But only if you're abiding. Only if you're abiding. The third is prayer, and that's where this comes in as our prayer study. Prayer effectual. Effective prayer comes through abiding. Abiding. We're going to have to talk about what it means. And the fourth thing is joy celestial. Heavenly joy. These things come out of abiding. What is abiding to us? Well, abiding is defined in a lot of different ways. Defined in a lot of different ways, and one of them is quite simply this. You're abiding because you make the Lord Jesus at home here, and you become at home there. And that's exactly what this word means. John chooses a very special word, abide, so that it does not mean in Christ as a position. That's true of every believer. But you can be in Christ and not be abiding. Because abiding is not a positional word. Abiding is a practical word. And when we've got no interest in our life and nothing that we cannot bring the Lord Jesus into, then we're abiding. Ooh, we've set the standards maybe higher than 99%, haven't we? But that's what abiding is. Abiding. And you know when that need comes up for abiding. Comes up every day, every day. I had an experience, it was about, I think it's been 6 years, my wife could verify it, and I fell off my bicycle. Went out for a ride and fell off my bicycle, broke my hip. And I still remember it like it was yesterday. People often ask me when I tell that story, I says, "I didn't know you rode the bike," and I said, "I don't. That's why I fell." And when I fell, I was lying on my back on the pavement and had been thinking as I rode along about a lot of different things that the Lord has given us and what we have to participate in this wonderful life. And in that moment, He took me down onto my back. I had been thinking about that, and I was lying there on my back and thinking about it, "Well, Lord, where are we going from here?" When someone ran from the side of the road, ran over, and it was a paramedic on her way either to or from her work, and she looked down at me, and she says, "Oh, I'm going to get you an ambulance." And she left, and I says, well, I'll wait here. You know, I was being taken up with something, wasn't I? And I still was, and my daughter to this day, she says, you were phoning me from the ambulance. And they wouldn't even let me phone from the ambulance, but I did anyway. And talking to my daughter about this. And she wondered where I was and what was happening, couldn't locate my wife. But the point I want to make is this, that I was thinking about abiding. And I needed some help abiding. And the time I spent in the wheelchair at home thinking about these things was an abiding period that I thank the Lord for. I've often told my nephew about these things, and I said, I wouldn't trade this time for anything. He says, you've got to be kidding. Got to be kidding. But, you know, when the Lord comes into your life in those ways, it isn't always to chasten. It may be to enlarge, to enlarge. And so the enlargement that comes to us through abiding, I call this double abiding, because it's abiding in Him and letting His Word abide in us. Word abide in us. Now, abiding in Him, that's drawing from what everything the Lord Jesus is. Everything. You know, when Paul, just to mention his prayers, and I can't take too much detail, but a little bit of detail. Paul's two prayers, they're not listed for us in detail, but he tells us what the substance of those prayers were in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3. And you know, it's the most divine, wonderful book that we have alongside its other 65. And you start reading it, you know, and those opening three chapters. And he prays in chapter 1 and he prays in chapter 3. In chapter 1, he prays that they might have this power. And what power is that, Paul? The power by which he raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. I want you to know this power. And I'm praying about that all the time. You know, when you read that correctly and you leave out a large parenthesis that's very important. Our brother has quoted that parenthesis at least once and I think twice, and it's very important. But there is a parenthesis. You know, the way Paul would have driven an English teacher nuts. You know, he just took these sentences and threw them out there. He says, if it ever comes back, all the better. We can start again. That's his sentences in Ephesians. Wonderful stuff for English 101. But Paul begins and he says, I want you to know, I pray that the Father will give you the sense of these things, of the power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. And if that sentence is correctly connected, the next word that should be from beginning of chapter 2 is, and you. Leave out the italics, we don't need them. And you. Because it's the power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead that is the power that God gives us in abiding. That's why we have, without me you can do nothing, at the beginning of the abiding chapter. But then in chapter 3, Paul prays again. And he prays in chapter 3 that they might know the length and breadth and depth and height of the love of Christ, the love of the Father. And he wants them to know that. And that's his prayer for them. And so we've got on the one hand power and on the other hand love, and that's how this lesson from the Lord Jesus begins. Without me you can do nothing. And the Father hath the Father love me, so I have loved you, continue ye in my love. And he's going to give them the power through abiding. But Paul, you see, this is an amazing three chapters in Ephesians. We got a prayer on power, and we got a prayer on love. And in between chapter 2, we read of the Lord Jesus, and he is our peace. Well, that's not enough. I thought it would have been enough, he is our peace. No, he made peace through the blood of his cross. That's in Colossians, but it's the same thing there. And then he preached peace to them that were afar off. A threefold crown of priest, of peace right between these two prayers. And you know, I think that's just wonderful, because in abiding we're talking about having the most of the Lord Jesus that we can possibly have. The most. And when Paul begins the epistle, he says that we're blessed with every Spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, not in the heavenly places, in the heavenlies. It's a term that's used of experiential knowing of the Lord Jesus. He is in heaven, but we draw upon his nature and life, his character and his service as identified with him. And that's what Paul was wanting them to know in connection with love or power and love as they drew upon those things. That's what abiding really is. Laying hold of those things in the heavenlies which are with Christ and all about him and drawing them right back to ourself just by believing that they're part of our union with him. Kind of terrific, isn't it? And you know, when God wants to give a picture of something, he sometimes uses the fact, he says, well, eat it. Eat it. That's the best way to identify with this principle I got here. And you know, in the peace offering. In the peace offering of the Old Testament, it was the only offering. Not the only offering, exactly. But it was the only offering that had specified an important part was to partake of the animal offered. And the animal offered, they took the heave shoulder, it was the shoulder of the animal, place of power. And they heaved that high. And then they took the breast, symbolic of love, and they waved the breast. They were drawing attention to the fact that this is the parts of this offering that I'm going to consume. God has said I can consume it, and his priests, that's what we're allowed to consume. His power and his love. It's part of our being in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's part of it. Do we wave the breast? Do we heave the shoulder? And you know, Paul saw that as an exposition coming out of the Lord's own words here in John 15, I'm sure. You know, in the way that Genesis is a seed plot of the entire rest of the Bible. You have all these threads coming out of Genesis. I see them coming out and they're going like this, you know, and they're towering like a rainbow over all of Scripture, and they come back and they're tied perfectly together in Revelation. And everything that passes their way in between those 64 books are just a delight because the seed plot was right and the consummation is perfect. Why is that so? Because the Lord Jesus one day, when we don't know, probably eternally, he took to himself as the Son of God a role that he would be willing to accept. It wasn't the role ultimately of the servant, and it wasn't the role that he took when he humbled himself in obedience unto the death of the cross as a man. It was the role as the Word to tell out God. And in the beginning of this great seed plot in Genesis, he is the Word in creation. And the one who is there telling it out is the Son of God. And the next thing we see him is the Word in illumination in the Old Testament. And you look all kinds of places. He's talking to people. There's three angels, and Sodom is going to be destroyed, and suddenly there's just two of them left. Because the first one, the angel of the Lord, has done his work. That's the Son of God. The Word in illumination. All of the types and shadows in the Old Testament, what are they? They're the Word in illumination. He's telling out things as the Son of God. And then there comes the day when the Word comes here in incarnation. In the final book of the Bible, he is the Word in consummation. And none will ever resist or be able to say a word against all that God has done as the Word in consummation tells out God at the last book of the Bible. Today, right now, he's not the Word in that way. He's the Word in participation. He's telling out God right here, and he's telling out God in capital letters where there's abiding in him. And so abiding, this is what we have of that. I'm trying to remember the time here. And I want to return to where we left Lazarus for a moment. Because if we look at the lesson here, abiding, what we see is that abiding is really equal to all the three great principles. Abiding in Him, we want to live the name out. We want to know everything about Him and everything He did from the Word of God. And so abiding is prayer in the name. It involves abiding. And the glory of the Father is important to us. And we want to glorify the Father as much as we can. And we do that by abiding. In fact, He even beautifully repeats that here for abiding. And the Spirit of God working in us correctively is what abiding is all about. When we have something in our life and our hearts condemn us for it. You know why your heart condemns you for it if you're a believer? Your heart condemns you for it because when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter tells us this, He planted within you and in your soul the seed of the incorruptible Word of God. You'll never be the same again. You'll never be the same again. Believer would just tremble and quake at the thought of blaspheming anything in the Word of God. And of course, when things come up that disagree with what the Word of God says we ought to be doing, our heart condemns us. Because there is at least that much seated down there below. If there wasn't, we'd never get back to walking in the Spirit. But there is. And we know we get back to walking in the Spirit when we again take up the place that is ours in Christ. And we look with Paul to the dynamics of faith about our union with Christ. The dynamics of our faith and union with Christ are we know. We know that He died unto sin once, never to die unto sin again. We know He took the old man down into death and brought up the new man on resurrection ground. We know dynamics of faith. Some people say, I know the Lord. You say, well, you trust it. His faith has been there. We know. But we don't just know, we trust. We trust and we put all of our weight on what we know. That we were crucified with Christ. Got to put all your weight on it. That's not enough. We must present ourselves to God in the light of these wonderful facts. Another dynamic of faith. See, you say people know the Lord. Oh, they're saved. That's faith. Oh, you trust in the Lord. Oh, that's faith. You present yourself. You've given yourself to God. Well, that's faith. And then finally, we obey. That's the dynamics of faith. The only man in the Word of God who ever laid out the dynamics of faith in just that way. Where did he get it from? He got it from the fact that the fundamental principle of that is dying unto the world, is dying to self, is knowing that you can gain the whole world, but you'll lose your soul. Six times over, the Lord Jesus gave us that principle in the Gospels. So Paul, again, was a recipient of the seed plot that was not Genesis, but that was John's upper room ministry, so-called. These chapters in John. And that's where they came about. But you know, when we left Mary and Martha and Lazarus, I just want to return to that again because we saw how that the Lord Jesus, in dealing with them, took them through the value or all of the values that He taught about prayer. He gave them the very will of God when He says, He's not dead, he'll live. Lazarus is not. This is for the glory of God. And they still couldn't take that up and say, well, now we'll pray according to the will of God. If that's true, Lord, keep my brothers from take them out of death. Keep them from dying. Raise them from the dead. No such prayer was forthcoming. And so these three, they were, don't like to call them guinea pigs, but you know, they were, in this case study, they were the three characters that the Lord Jesus chose to show us the reality of these three principles of in the name, to the glory of the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so He had to work on them. And so we found them when we read now, we didn't find them coming weeping to the grave of Lazarus. We didn't find them coming and saying to the Lord Jesus, if you hadn't been here, if you had been here, He wouldn't have died. Without asking Him, can you raise Him from the dead at all? Then He gave them further information. Oh, He'll rise again. And Martha says, well, I know He'll rise at the last day. Oh, yeah, but that's not what I told you. I said, I am the resurrection and the life, and I'm going to raise Him right now. See how far they were missing the will of God. See how far they were missing praying in His name. See how far they were missing that gift that would be given And what the Spirit of God would do is glorify Christ. See how far they were missing glorifying the one they could reach out like John did and touch and handle of the Word of life. The Word in participation and a life we can participate in. And so there was some work left to be done. And so Lazarus needed to learn a principle that Paul tells us about in the book of Philippians that we read. He needed to learn about the power of his resurrection. Now, you know, it makes you shudder a little bit. I want to teach you resurrection. So I want everybody to line up here as volunteers who are willing to die. The line wouldn't be very long, would it? I think I'll wait and see. You know, take Chuck and see how he does. And I'll stay here and watch. But that's what he did. And he took Lazarus down into death, and he brought him up on resurrection power so that we might have the testimony. And now we see Lazarus just sitting at the table in fellowship with his Lord. There's quietness now. He's just sitting there. But ahead of Lazarus is everything that he's going to need. He's soon going to be part. How soon, he doesn't know. I assume Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived long enough to be part of the church. It's an assumption. I don't think it's far-fetched. He soon would be part of that church, the body of Christ. And he soon would begin knowing exactly from others who would take it up what abiding now meant. And one of the principal things in abiding, because Lord Jesus tells us, without me you can do nothing, is the power of his resurrection. You know, we do a lot of things today, and for the Lord. I still think if I had a bush here, you know, I still think I could get some water on it. We do a lot of things for the Lord. And sad to say, they're done of our own power. We have something, oh, well, I know just the person for that job. Oh yeah, they can do this and this and they can do all this stuff, and they come in confident as can be to do the work of the Lord. And it doesn't come out quite like we expected. So the next time we pick somebody who has absolutely no qualifications and in total and complete dependence on the Lord Jesus in abiding, because he says, without him, I can do nothing. And the job that's done amazes people. Where did he get these skills? Where did he get this power? And he's shown so much love through all of this. Well, because power and love are part of my gift in abiding. That's why the old priests, Old Testament priests, when they made the peace offering, heaved the shoulder high and waved the breast for all to see. And if that's done by us every day, it's because we're abiding. And if we're abiding, all of the results of abiding are going to come about. And so Lazarus needed a little touch of the power of his resurrection. And that's how God would do it in the case of Lazarus. Well, what about Mary? Doesn't seem to bring a fault against Mary. And she, you know, she sat at his feet and she offered that ointment up even on that occasion. Because Mary was moving forward. But you know, what Mary had to learn, it seems, was that although she appreciated, like no other, even the disciples didn't have the same savvy on preparing this man concerning his death and his resurrection as Mary of Bethany. She was right up there. And there she is, still ready. But you know, the fellowship of his sufferings is something different from even sitting at his feet and anointing his feet and worshiping him. And God was going to give her a little of the fellowship of his sufferings. And then Martha. Martha was, at first when we meet Martha, not in John 12, but when we first meet Martha, she's cumbered about much serving. And I know the kind of person Martha was, you know, cumbered about much serving. For one thing, they're the people that, like our brother was saying, they're the people that take your fingers off when you want to, in advance of the dinner, you start grazing on the salad and the cookies and so on. You get the hand in there. You know, it's a true story that my mother was preparing Dayton nut loaf one time, and she was cutting up walnuts very small, and my older brother Tom, who was so influential in me coming to the Lord, was there, and he kept picking at stuff and grabbing it. And she says, "One more time," she said, with a knife in her hand. And you know, to the day he died, he had the scars on his knuckle. Martha was cumbered about much serving, and Martha was to discover that service is not about what we don't have, or do have, rather. And if we don't have something, it may not make a difference. Service is about the being living in the resurrection power that Lazarus got a wind of by going through that. And in the power that death that he died to become in resurrection power for us provided. And only through that death and resurrection can that power come. And being conformable unto his death means just that. That you have accepted Paul's definition of the dynamics of faith. You know you were crucified with Christ. You're counting on it. You're trusting. It's a banker's term. It means, yes, here's your bank book, and you've got the balance at the bottom. I know bank book. We haven't seen a bank book in about 55 years. But anyway, you have the amount that you're counting. That's what the word trust is. You're counting on it. You're presenting yourself. That word to present yourself in the light of what we are in Christ and united with him is the same word that when the elder brother at the open priest at the opening of Luke, Elizabeth's husband, the angel comes to tell him of these miraculous births, and he wants him to do certain things, and he says, I am old. And the angel replies, "I am Gabriel. And I've been standing in the presence of God." And that's the same word. "And I've been standing there." "How long, Gabe?" "1,000 years. Time goes by fast where I am." That's the same word. And that's the way we present ourselves in the light of these wonderful things in our union with Christ, crucified with him. And then to obey his word. Well, you know, Paul was the source through the seed plot of the upper room ministry getting over to Philippians. And he took what the Lord Jesus had begun and he made it part of his plea. And I wonder if we can imagine a man who says, "That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and being made conformable unto his death." You know, as to the power of his resurrection, Paul wrote the handbook by the power of the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 15. Without it, we know nothing about resurrection, little at least. There's the handbook. He wrote it, and he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I'm being made, that I'm the fellowship of his sufferings." In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells us a number of times he was shipwrecked and he had one to go. When he fell under 40 stripes, he tells us of his sufferings in the name of Christ there, and they were all real. He wrote the handbook on the fellowship of his sufferings, and he still says that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him and know how I'm made conformable unto his death. And he wrote the handbook on that. I've been quoting it about 3 times, Romans chapter 6 through 8, particularly. And so when we see this in Paul, I think we're called to abide, because that's all he was saying. I want to go on abiding, and I want to get this so right and so perfect so that I never disappoint the Lord ever, ever, ever. And our prayers are like that. We want to go on following these principles, always praying in the name. That is, bringing to the prayer the fact that we know everything we have comes from everything he is and everything he's done. In the glory of the Father and in the will of God, the Word of God gives us a great deal about his will, and the rest of it he will bring us into. The power of the Spirit of God, that should be our prayers. And God will do it. and we thank him for it. I'm just going to pray briefly at this close. Father, we bow and give thanks for our Lord Jesus and how we praise thee, Father, that we've been able to come together in prayer, come together in the ministry of the word, come together in fellowship. And we bless thee for the assemblies all around Ontario and places beyond, as far as the gospel has gone and been established. And we give thanks for the privileges enjoyed everywhere where the waiting church is, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise thee, Father, for the word of God and that we have it in our hands. We thank thee that we have it to speak to our souls, our Father, and that we are blessed by the so blessed by having it in our souls. So blessed by having the human spirit spoken to by the Spirit of God to teach us the ways that be in Christ Jesus. To teach us how to walk, our Father. To teach us how to live spiritual lives. We're thankful for all that have gathered here today. We pray, our Father, for those that might be here with a heavy heart over a loved one. Someone who is in real need. And we pray that it would please thee to give help and encouragement because of the conference, just in whatever situations that we may not know of believers who have gathered here on this Saturday. We bless thee and give thee thanks, our Father, in the precious name and for the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ.